I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. We'll just be confessing the first question and answer concerning the resurrection of the body, question and answer 57. It's page 29 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. This is one of the benefits of the resurrection of Christ. The Catechism highlights three benefits, and this is the third one, that it guarantees our bodily resurrection. And so we want to confess what we mean by this phrase from the Apostles' Creed, question and answer 57. Brothers and sisters, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Well, in order to see this in God's Word, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. The same chapter we looked at this morning concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of this chapter, as we remember from this morning, Paul reminded the church about the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life and his death and his resurrection. And he focuses in this chapter primarily on the resurrection and highlights how the resurrection gives our life meaning. And one of the ways Christ's resurrection influences us is reminding us about our glorious resurrection. We read of that here from 1 Corinthians 15. Be reading verses 35 through 49. The Word of God says, beginning in verse 35, "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?' Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." This is God's holy word. May he write it on our hearts together as we meditate upon it. One old Christian song that I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with is the song, "I'll Fly Away." Perhaps you know it. It's a really fun tune. It's a tune that I love because it really celebrates the joy of being with the Lord at death. But here's how the lyrics go in the beginning. It says, "Some bright morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to that home of God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory, I'll fly away in the morning. And when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away." Now, it's true, again, that when we die, our soul will go and be with the Lord. But as we just confessed in our catechism, and well, the goal of our salvation isn't simply to fly away from our bodies and to fly away from this physical world around us to be with God. But the goal of God's salvation and his purposes in Christ is to unite us, body and soul, in a glorified new creation that we will enjoy with him forever. We serve a God who loves the things that he has made. He loves matter. He loves physical stuff. And that includes our bodies. One of Christ's mission, part of his mission when he came to earth, was to assume a body like ours that he might redeem them for God. And this is what Paul wants to focus in on here, the glorified body that comes to us as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we want to meditate upon what this body is going to be like in order that we might be filled with a sense of joy and hope as we look forward to that day when we are indeed raised with Christ. We see here in this few verses these two main points that emerge. First, Paul talks about the nature of our resurrected body. What's it going to be like? What's this body like? But then second, he shows us the source of our resurrection body. So the two points before us, the nature of our resurrection body, and then the source of our resurrection body. And we'll focus mainly on the first point. But verses 35 through 44, the nature of our resurrection body. Again, Paul transitions here and brings up an objection that the Corinthian Christians were having. They were asking questions. The question was, in our text, how are the dead raised? That is, how is it even possible that the dead are raised up? And secondly, with what kind of body do they come? You know, when you're reading Paul's letters, he's often answering questions. He's answering objections. And it's always helpful to know what those questions are. And here the question was, with what kind of body do they come? And Paul's response first in verse 36 is calling these people foolish ones. And he's not necessarily angry in his heart towards them. You remember how Jesus said to his disciples and how they were foolish and slow to understand the word of God. And Paul is saying here, these people are foolish because they think the body that dies in the ground is simply the end. As I mentioned this morning, there was a kind of philosophy, Greek philosophy, that taught that man's body was something that was to be escaped, right? They did not view the body as inherently good, but the body was the prison house for the soul in their language. Ultimately, the goal of life was to escape the prison house of the body and to be with God. And so they're asking here, how is it possible that the dead are raised, that the body is raised up? And notice what Paul does here. He gives analogies from earth. An analogy, again, it's a comparison between two things that are different in order to show you something that's true, to teach you a truth. And notice the analogies that Paul gives here in verse 36 and through 38. He talks about the body being like a seed that is sown in the ground. This image would have been understandable for the people in Paul's day because unlike today, most of the people were involved directly in food production. They know what seeds were. They know what happened when you put a seed in the ground. And Paul speaks of our bodies as seeds. You know, seeds come in all shapes and sizes, but they all have three main components. Not to give you too much of a science lesson, but they all have an outer coat, the seed coat. They have the embryo, the baby plant, and they also have the endosperm, the seed's food. And the seed coat is what senses if it's in the right environment to grow. You know, when a seed is in a bag of trail mix, it recognizes that it's not in the right environment to grow. It's not dead, but it's sleeping. It's dormant because the outer coat recognizes it's not the right context to grow. A seed needs to be exposed to water and to air and to sunlight, and then it germinates and begins to grow. And Paul says our bodies are like seeds. We all come in various shapes and sizes, but we're all made of the same stuff as human beings. And Paul says that when we die, our bodies are sown into the ground like a seed. But the body, he says, that goes into the ground, verse 37, it's not the glorified body, but he says it's a mere grain. Our bodies lie dormant and lifeless in the ground until the right context comes up, until the day, Paul says, that God himself, verse 38, gives it a body as he has purposed. You know, for earthly seeds, they need, again, water and air and sunlight to come to life and to grow. And what is it that we need? As seeds planted in the ground at death, what do we need to grow, to be given life? According to the scriptures, we need the return of Jesus Christ. Christ is the sunlight that causes our lifeless bodies to spring up to life. And Jesus' own body, as we're told, was sown into the ground like a seed. And he was buried after he died for our sins on Good Friday. And Jesus said to his disciples, this had to take place. John 12, 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so Jesus had to die to bear much fruit in bringing about our salvation. And that's what we celebrate on Easter. On the third day, he sprouted up to eternal life by the power of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we just sang, Christ is risen, Christ, the first fruits of the holy harvest field, which will all its full abundance at his second coming yield. Then the golden ears of harvest will their heads before him wave, ripened by his glorious sunshine from the furrows of the grave. Jesus is labeled by Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 as the first fruits. The first fruits is the best of the harvest. The word for first fruits has that Old Testament background from Exodus 23:19, where God says, "The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord." The first fruits is the best of the best. But moreover, the first fruits was the guarantee that the rest of the harvest was soon going to follow. And God's word reminds us here of this most important truth about a Christian, that those who die in the Lord are like seeds planted into the ground. And because of Jesus Christ, at the right time when he returns, they will spring up to eternal life and be with Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 40, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You know, coming here to Canada, I noticed for the first time many graveyards next to churches. And in light of texts like this, I now look at those places as holy harvest fields for Christ at his return. In that very place of death where our bodies decompose, God, by the power of Christ, will bring about new life. He will give us a new glorified body. And what will that body look like? That's one of the questions here. With what kind of body will we have? And Paul goes on to describe this. In verse 42 through 44, he highlights here the difference between the body that's sown in the grave and the bodies that we will have at Christ's resurrection. Notice first the difference here in verse 42. He says, "The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." Right now, because of sin, our bodies are subject to corruption, that is, disease and decay and death. And all of us here this afternoon, no matter how good or bad we feel, one day we're all going to die. Slowly, the things in our bodies will stop working as they should, and our bodies will spiral down. And our loved ones will have to sow our bodies into the ground in a state of corruption. And even from the grave, our bodies will continue to decompose and waste away. But Paul says those who are united to Christ will be raised incorruptible. This word for incorruption points out a state of not being able to decay anymore. No more interruptions. It refers to being both incorruptible and imperishable. Not only will we never die again, but our bodies won't spoil in the new creation. Our minds won't waste away. There will be no dementia in heaven. Our organs won't stop working. Our hearts will never decrease in strength, but we will flourish in every part of who we are and in every aspect of our lives. No more doctor's appointments. No more treatments for disease. No more schedules for taking pills. No more death. But our bodies will be raised incorruptible. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 through 5, "For we who are in this tent," speaking of our current body, "groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed," that's without a body, "but we want to be further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Paul says it's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. And notice the next one. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. To be sown in dishonor is to be sown in a state of humiliation. You know, as humans living in a fallen world, we put our loved ones in the grave with grief, and we remember our own frailty whenever we're at a funeral. Our bodies will be put into the grave because of sin. As Paul writes in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Death is not natural. It's the result of sin. It's a result of the curse. And there's a sense of humiliation then in death. Beloved, it's not right to see fathers and mothers who are once so full of life and strength being lifeless in the ground. That's not right. But although the body is sown, Paul says, in dishonor and humiliation, he says, it's raised in glory. We're raised in the likeness of the glory of Jesus Christ. Glory refers to something that's weighty, something that's full of splendor. And Paul says in the resurrection, God will cause our bodies to reflect the splendor of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul writes, Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Beloved, the body that we will have in heaven will be a body made like the glorious body of Christ. As we sing in the hymn, Amazing Grace, we will sing bright, shining as the sun, more physically attractive than anything we have ever beheld on this earth. Right now, our bodies are sown in dishonor and humiliation. But when Christ returns, they will be raised in glory. Paul goes on to show us what kind of body. It's not only incorruptible, it's not only glorious, but Paul goes on, verse 43, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. You know, nothing is more powerless than a corpse. It can do nothing, it can respond to nothing. You know, I appreciate going to funerals where it is open casket, and you're reminded right there of the reality of death. You can't escape it, but you see the lifeless body that was once animated and full of strength. You see it weak. And we all know what it's like to have weakness in our bodies. No matter what season of life you're in, we all slowly begin to decrease in our capacities to live for the Lord. We become less mobile. We become more dependent upon other people. The body is fragile. It's vulnerable. It's limited. And Christians and non-Christians alike all experience this same reality of weakness in the body as time goes on. Paul says the lifeless corpse that is sown in weakness is raised in power. Power references the fitness of our body to do the task that God has called us to do. Right now we are weak and we decrease in our abilities to serve the Lord, but in the resurrection God will raise our bodies with power, with strength, that we might serve him in the new creation with power. And lastly, he says, our bodies, they're sown a natural body, they're raised a spiritual body. Now in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, 1 through 6, Paul uses the natural and spiritual language to differentiate Christians and non-Christians. But that's not what he's doing here. When Paul uses the word natural here, it could be translated in one sense unspiritual. And when he says spiritual, he doesn't mean what we might think he means, immaterial. You remember, Jesus' body was not a spiritual, immaterial body. It was a physical body that you could touch and see. Jesus said, touch my hands, put your hands in my side, right? And what Paul means here then by spiritual, a body raised that's spiritual, he means having a body that is animated and empowered fully by the Holy Spirit. Zacharias Ursinus, in his Heidelberg Catechism, commenting on this Lord's Day, he says, the apostle means by a spiritual body not that which is changed into the Spirit, or which is in all properties equal to the Spirit, but that which is ruled by the Spirit of God, which is immortal and free from all misery, adorned with heavenly splendor, glory, activity, strength, and holiness. Likewise, St. Augustine said, the spiritual body is that which is wholly subject to the Spirit and which is free from corruption and death. And so this is what we're saying, beloved. When we confess, I believe in the resurrection of the body, we're saying that I believe God will give me an incorruptible, glorious, powerful body that is fully animated and empowered by the Spirit of God. Those united to Jesus Christ will be given a body like his to enjoy forever. That's the first point, what kind of body we have. And the second point here, as we wind down, what's the source of our resurrection body? Where does it come from? Why does it come to us? This glorious body, the source of our resurrection body. We see it in verse 45 through following. All of this is connected with who Jesus is for us. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Earlier, Paul used this two-Adam paradigm of the first Adam and the second Adam to show us in verse 22 how in the first Adam we all die because of sin, but in the second Adam, if we're represented by him, we are made alive by him. Again, he's reminding us of the gospel. In the first Adam, the result is sin and the corruption of sin. In the second Adam, the result is forgiveness. He represents us in his death, dying for our sins, and he represents us in his resurrection, giving us new life. And now he's bringing forward these two Adams again, the first Adam and the second, to show us how one day we will reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 45, Paul quotes from Genesis 2, verse 6, and he references the first man, Adam. He says he was literally the dust man, the man of dust, the man of the earth. He's the head of humanity as we know it. But he says of Jesus, verse 47, he's the heavenly man. He's the man of heaven. And Jesus, as the heavenly man, is therefore then the goal for humanity even now. And Paul is saying this, right now, he says to the church, you reflect the first Adam. But in the resurrection, because of what Jesus has done for you, one day you will reflect the heavenly man, the second Adam. You know, why does Paul bring all of this up? Again, because of the philosophy of this day, they taught that there was opposition between the physical and the spiritual. The famous philosopher Plato taught that all of creation, the physical world, it's merely a shadow of the heavenly things. Plato said the goal of human existence is to ascend the ladder of being away from the physical, which is the shadow world, ascend up to the spiritual, which is true reality. Again, from the song, I'll Fly Away, when the shadows of this life are gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from this prison walls, I'll fly away. But Paul teaches something different. Paul teaches us here, it's not an issue between physical things of this world and physical bodies and the spiritual world to come. He says, no, the issue is simply time for the Christian. Right now is this time that we reflect the first man, the man of dust, the natural man, verse 46. This is first, Paul says. We have to reflect this first. But notice what he says. He says, afterward, we will reflect the heavenly man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a movement, beloved, in redemption from dust to glory, from the creation, the first one, to the new creation, from weakness to power. And we're reminded this Easter Sunday that we're one day closer to that final end, one day closer to reflecting the heavenly man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although we live in this time of weakness and of death and of corruption, God has purposed that his people would reign with Christ in a new creation, even more glorious than Eden, with bodies that are fit and strengthened to worship him in that place. But for now, beloved, we have to weep at funerals as we see loved ones lowered into the grave in weakness. Right now, we feel that weakness in our bodies as we pray for each other in our doctor's appointments. For now, as Paul says, we long to be clothed with something greater, something more permanent, something that's powerful. But God has promised for all who are united to Christ by faith, for all who trust in him and his perfect work, they will be made like him. And at his return, the light of his glory will cause our bodies to spring up to eternal life. And so we have reasons to rejoice. And may we indeed praise God and rejoice and say with Paul this Easter what he said in verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this glorious benefit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only, Lord, do we have the Spirit as the down payment. Not only do we have new life even now and a new beginning in Christ, but we have the hope, O Lord, of a glorious resurrection, of hope beyond the grave. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. In a world of death, in a world where we see so much bloodshed around us, we thank you for the hope that there is life beyond the grave. And so we pray, Father, that you might write this truth upon our hearts, that even as we do feel weakness, even as we do mourn the death of loved ones, even as we do struggle on this side of glory with the many things of the curse, we thank you for the promises that we have in Christ. And we pray that you would strengthen our faith in these promises, even this week, and help us to live in light of them. Hear our prayers, Heavenly Father, for we do pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.